pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The readings this morning are fairly voluminous, and the reading from Genesis talks about the creation of man and of woman, and of the order of things in creation. It talks about God creating the world, talks about God then creating Adam, breathing into Adam, and then Adam using that breath, if you like, to give character and give names to the animals, and ultimately we see in that reading God creating Eve from Adam, and it's quite interesting when you read the last couple of verses of that piece from Genesis. God creates Eve and presents Eve to Adam. Adam takes a look at Eve, and it says he exclaims, "Ah, this is a woman," as he would. As you can imagine, if you've been on Earth for a while and you've never seen a woman before, you can imagine Adam actually making that kind of exclamation, "Ah, this is a woman. This is what it's all about." You can imagine him thinking. But that whole piece in Genesis talks about God's creation and the order of things that God has, and the fact that man and women, Adam and Eve, us, we should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's kind of a summary of that little passage in Genesis. One of the first things that we read in the Bible is all about creation. And if you remember those people who came along to one of the Tuesday Club talks, some of the first Jewish prayers in the Jewish liturgy praises God for his creation, praises God for his spiritual creation and his physical creation in the Yotzeh and Ahava, the two prayers at the beginning of the service. So we've got a reading right from the beginning of the Bible, and then we sort of shoot right through and we have a reading from Revelation chapter 4, which again talks about God and his creativity. And everything in between Genesis and Revelation is a reflection of God and his creativity, and how God is living in harmony with that creativity, and in harmony with those people that he has created, with the people that he's created in his own image. And if you think of there were four beasts mentioned in that reading. You can look it up in the notes afterwards, or in the readings afterwards. But there are four beasts that are mentioned: an ox and a fox and a bull and man himself. And often that's taken to represent creation in all of its forms: the sort of the wild beasts, the domesticated beasts, the wild animals. It's taken to represent that creativity. So there's the theme of creativity running through all of our readings this morning. Now, Revelation, as we've looked at in the Advent course in the past, is a very strange book in many ways, and it's a book that many people give many different interpretations to, often trying to read into Revelation more than is there. The tone and the writings in Revelation are actually very similar to that which we get in the book of Daniel. And that gives us a clue as to what Revelation is all about. Because Daniel was written around 160 BC. And it was written kind of as a treatise against some of the anti-Jewish movements that were going on during the Maccabean revolt led by Antiochus Epiphanes IV, should you care to know. But it was written against a specific backdrop. You know, there were these things that were going on against the Jewish community led by Antiochus, and Daniel was written within that context. And Revelation is the same. If you think of what's going on, you've got the Roman Empire really predominant at that time. And the book of Revelation is written against the backdrop of a lot of the persecution that's going on promulgated by the Roman Empire. And if you read Revelation, it's clear that for John, who probably isn't John the gospel writer, but probably one a fairly close associate of him, If you read what's going on in Revelation, it's clear that the Romans are clearly predominant and are oppressing and will continue to oppress the Jews and the early Christians. And that's the backdrop against which Revelation is written. And so for John, it's not so much that Revelation is concerned ultimately with the time of the final time of Christ and the final time of the world. It's much more concerned with the final times of the Roman Empire, and actually also with the final times of the Jewish organized religion as it was at that particular time. And it's a sea change for what's going on in the Roman Empire and the Jewish faith, more so, if you like, than what's going on in any future happenings with the second coming of Christ. John is absolutely convinced that the second coming will happen and that Christ will return. That's very clear. But he actually tells us very little details about it, because the Revelation is talking more about, if you like, the present time for the Christian believers rather than the future. For us, Revelation is about what's going on in that Roman Empire, the persecution of those early Christians, but it also concerns and contains some eternal truths which are important for us today. Because what Revelation is doing is confronting the current society in which the early Christians find themselves. But it offers for them a real message of hope. It's a message that says God is in control, and it doesn't matter what it looks like or what it feels like at this present time. God is in control of everything. And that's the message that comes through for Revelation, that God is in control, irrespective of what it might feel like or what it might look like at the present time. For the Romans, the real point of control was the throne room. It was where the emperor sat, it was where edicts were made, it was where the world as they knew it was controlled from. And therefore it's not surprising that in Revelation, when John is trying to contrast God's realm with the realm of the Roman Empire, that he situates the seat of power in an eternal throne room. And it's as if, you know, we have an insight in Revelation. We have an insight into the control room of history. That's where God issues his control. That's where he is in control, being worshipped by all of humanity, being worshipped by all of creation. But that's where the real control comes from, says John. Not from the throne room of the Roman Empire, not from any human institution. Because we all know that where human institutions take the place of God, failure ensues. And the world is littered with human institutions that have tried to take the place of God, that have tried to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that's what it means. The world is littered with institutions that have tried to do that, be it the Roman Empire, be it the Jewish faith in its current state as it was then. Some would argue the British Empire. But as soon as man tries to take the place of God in his institutions, even the church, then failure ensues. But what we see in that control room of God that's described in Revelation, we see a God who is in ultimate control. Now the disciples found that out in the readings that we had this morning in the storm on the lake. And the storms on the lake were so frequent, in some ways it's surprising that it even gets a mention in the Bible, because it happens on a regular basis. But you can imagine the conversation that goes on in the boat at the time, can't you? Because, you know, these are men after all. You know, They're out in the boat, and the wind begins blowing. And the disciples are sort of looking at one another. They've been out on the lake before. And one of them will say to the other, wind's getting up a bit. And another one will say, yeah, it's nothing. Yeah. And then wind gets a bit stronger. Really is getting up, this wind now. Oh, I've been out in worse than this. You're not worried about this, are you? And then it gets a bit stronger and a bit stronger. You know, well, I remember 2 years ago it was worse than this, and we survived all of this. But ultimately, irrespective of the experience of the people in the boat, which is, you know, kind of a flat bottom boat in the middle of a huge lake. Charlie was saying earlier on this morning, he gets worried even on Grafham Water when it gets a bit rough. This was worse than that. Ultimately, panic sets in. This is something that these disciples have not seen before, and panic sets in. And they go and they wake Jesus. And for me, when you read the passage, it's not that they wake Jesus and say, Jesus, save us, save us, save us. They're just waking him in blind panic to say, we're just about to drown, we thought we ought to tell you. Or, you know, they're kind of clutching at straws. It's not that they're expecting Christ necessarily to save them in this particular passage in Luke, the way it's described. They're just waking Christ, saying, we're just about to drown. And we all know the story. Jesus gets up, calms the winds and the waves, and he turns to them and says, so where's your faith? What it demonstrates is that God, through Christ, is in control of his creation. Even when it didn't seem as if to the disciples he was, God is in ultimate control. Whether the disciples realized that or not, that was the reality of the situation. And for us, it's really easy for our faith to go out of the window when troubling times come. Because we want to be in control. You know, we feel that we need to seize control, to get things back under control, so that we can manage that situation. The disciples' reaction was very natural, and it's the same reaction that we have when things happen to us. We want to seize control. But if we look at what was happening, Christ was able to take control because he was, through the Father, in control of the elements. But he had himself ultimate trust in the Father, that the Father would not let them perish. And Christ at that time is working in perfect harmony with God the Father. We have Christ's trust and Christ working in harmony with the Father. And that's a model for how we should be as Christians. That's a model for how we engage with the whole of creativity. God calls us to work in harmony with him and in trust with him. And as we look at our world today, we can look out on many of the things that the world and the nations are trying to do. Whether that's concerning the environment, whether it's concerning global peace, whether it's concerning our local society. And the message of the gospel is that unless we are working in trust and in harmony with God the Father, who made creation, who created that world order, if we fail to do that, then we can never work. We will never get that harmony with creation. We will never get the achievements in the environment that we want. We will never achieve world peace without working in that harmony with the Father through Christ. Trying to do so without Christ is trying to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're doomed to failure. But the message of Genesis, the message of Revelation, and the message of the gospel is a message of hope. It's a message that God is with us in all the things that happen to us, in all the times of our lives, in all the crises of our lives, in all the good times of our lives, in our tough times and in our worship. And we're called to be in harmony with him, so that we too will know that he is truly in control from his throne room. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand and sing again 329. We're going to omit